Well, this is the last chapter of Habakkuk. It's a wonderful book. It's a great book. It's a little morose, actually. It's dealing with tough, gritty things. And so I want you to know that as we go through this great book, this treasure, it reminds us that God is still working in the most dire of times. It also shows us that when we have difficult times in our lives, that we can come to God with these tough, gritty things, that we can feel like, as Habakkuk has, that God's not doing anything. He's sitting idly by. However, on the grander scale, God is addressing evil. God is addressing the problems that Habakkuk is concerned about. Now, Habakkuk teaches us that God is good and he is powerful, and out of his goodness and love, he withholds his hand of judgment until its proper time, until he judges all wickedness and evil. And sometimes in our lives, it can seem far too long for those who have been oppressed, for those who have been abused and have taken advantage of. However, Habakkuk teaches us to trust in God's goodness, to rest in his love, whom he loves us. And so the flow of this book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk coming to God out of frustration. He's frustrated with God because his people in Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people, are corrupt. They're doing a lot of wickedness. The government is corrupt. And he's crying out to God, saying, will you fix this? Will you make this right? Now, he lost a good king that made Israel a great country, and that was under Josiah, but that king died. And you start seeing the negative trajectory of God's people. And so Habakkuk is crying out to God. However, God is not responding. And that makes Habakkuk even more frustrated. And then all of a sudden, God does respond, and he says, oh, I am working. You might not know it, but I am working, and I will judge the wickedness of your people, and I'm going to do it through that evil nation, Babylon, which frustrates Habakkuk even more because the Babylonians are far more wicked than God's people. As Habakkuk says, how can you preserve an evil nation and have them destroy and judge a people that are more righteous than they are? Yet God responds again and tells Habakkuk to be patient, that the Babylonians' evil will not go unchecked, that God will have his judgment. And here we are in chapter 3, the end of the book, where Habakkuk pauses. He rests and he accepts what God is doing, and Habakkuk writes this beautiful song that is sung back to God, telling God that he will trust in him and that he will rejoice in the Lord and have joy for the Lord, for God is his salvation. And so as we unpack this beautiful song, we'll be going through it verse by verse and then ask the question, what can we learn from Habakkuk from this song? And so before we can do that, before we unpack this text, let us read and pray. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 and following. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations, and then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways, and I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Medan did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on the chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the rivers, the earth with rivers, and the mountains saw you and writhed. And the raging water swept on, and the deep gave forth its voice, and it lifted its hands on high, and the sun and the moon stood still in their place at light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury, you threshed the nations in anger, and you went out for the salvation of your people. For salvation of your anointed, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his arrows, his own arrows, the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of your mighty waters. I hear, and my bodies tremble. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on the high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this little book. This is a good book that you do not pull any punches, that you talk about deep and gritty things, that you comfort us. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us and give us strength, that we would be like Habakkuk, that when all things fail, when everything fails, when there is no herds in the stalls, we would rejoice in you, Lord, that we would take joy in the God of our salvation. So come, Lord, strengthen us this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so as we are unpacking this text, Habakkuk is praising the Lord. This is a psalm. He's singing to God as his response. And in the midst of knowing that a difficult thing is coming, that Babylon is coming, and Babylon will destroy his people. And we see in verses 2 that Habakkuk is talking about how he remembers God, his God's mighty acts of power throughout history for his people, that he's heard reports of God's work, that God has done great and mighty works. And so he requests God, he asks God, that God would yet again act in those mighty ways, that God would make himself known, yet also that he would have mercy on his people. We see this, O Lord, I have heard report of you and in your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so Habakkuk, he is reflecting, he's remembering, and he's requesting God to remember his mercy. And then what we see through verses 3 through 15 is Habakkuk recites God's mighty acts through redemptive history. He says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of praise. Now for us, these places don't make any sense. However, to the original audience, these two locations are establishing the boundaries of God's promised land for his people, the Israelites. That Habakkuk is starting in his song with God's formation of his people in this region where it began, where God called Abraham, where the father of Israel, to deliver them. that this was a place in which Israel found refuge from Egypt after God delivered them with the 10 plagues and an Egyptian's army chasing them through the Red Sea. It's a place of Mount Sinai where God's law was established. It was a place where God began to lead, began to protect, began to judge and shape his people. And so Habakkuk starts there, but we see in verses 5, he refers to 2 Kings 19, verses 35 through 36, where he says, "Before him went pestilence and plague, following at his heels." And verses 5 alludes to God sending an angel to bring about a plague, a pestilence to kill over 185,000 Assyrians to protect God's people. And we see in verses 6 that it says, "He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and the everlasting hills sank low. His ways are everlasting." And Habakkuk is referring to how God destroyed all the ancient Canaanite gods. These age-old hills were known to the people as prosperity and fertility gods named Baal and Ashtoreth. They were household gods that had shrines on the hilltops near every village. Yet Habakkuk says that God's ways are eternal. And this is a counterpoint. Though false worship in the ancient Near East of Baal and Ashtoreth may be old, yet God, our Maker, He existed before them. And guess what? They are no longer existing because God has destroyed them. That Habakkuk is resting in the eternal one that doesn't change, and he acknowledges him in his presence. And then Habakkuk goes in and he uses three rhetorical questions in verses 8. He says, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or the indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation?" So this rhetorical question is plain that God's not angry at rivers and streams and the sea. However, Habakkuk is using so many allusions from the Old Testament that he's using the creation on display of God's mighty power. And the fancy term for this is called a theophany. A theophany is where God appears to humanity in a physical manifestation of a force of nature like winds, a pillar of cloud and smoke, a burning bush, to highlight God as the creator and the warrior who uses creation as his weapons and carry out his will for his people. And so when we see the stopping of the rivers, when that's referring to when God stopped the rivers of the Jordan and allowed God's people to cross over into the promised land. When the reference of the streams is where God in the book of Judges uses the streams to destroy the iron chariots of Sisera to aid Deborah and Barak. That when Habakkuk mentions the indignation against the sea, he's referring to the Red Sea that was split apart and crushed Pharaoh's armies. And when we see this creator warrior, he is most distinctly through verses 9 through 13, where Yahweh split the earth with rivers, recalling the original creation. That he used a flash flood to also defeat Israel's enemies in Judges chapter 5. That God is still creating new realities through his created world, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That we see the splitting of the earth is echoed in Jesus' baptism when God speaks from heaven and he rip opens the clouds and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That the barrier of heaven was removed when Jesus' death happened and all the graves of the dead nearby were opened and the barrier of earth and death was removed. The temple was torn in the temple and separated as a barrier of holiness, and that God splits barriers and he separates them. But I want you to take notice of verses 12 through 13, where it says, you march through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And the question is, who is this head that is being crushed? Who is this house of the wicked? Well, to us, the crushing of the head doesn't make any sense. Yet, this is a song, and this is poetic song. And just as we in our day and age, we'll use phrases from other songs like, hey, sirrah, sirrah, and we all kind of know, oh, yeah, whatever will be, will be. We use songs as references. Well, this is what Habakkuk's doing. He's referencing two psalms, talking about how God will crush the head, referring to Psalm 74 and Psalm 89. And so the original audience would have noticed these nuances, and they would go back to those songs. In Psalm 74, it talks about God crushing the head of Leviathan, a great sea monster mentioned throughout the Bible. And Psalm 89 speaks of Rahab, not Rahab, who was the Philistine that hid the Israelite spies, but Rahab was a Babylonian god whose also name is Marduk, who was a sea god that rode a sea dragon like Leviathan. And so Habakkuk is saying in his song that one day God will destroy the Babylonians along with their gods, Marduk and his sea dragon, crushing their heads. However, there is another dimension to crushing the house of wickedness. What is interesting is this word for wickedness is translated in the LXX or the Greek translation as death. That when Habakkuk is singing the song and giving all these allusions, he's saying that God will crush the enemies of Israel, the Marduk and his sea dragon, but there's a double meaning, that God will crush the ultimate enemy, and that is death itself. And this phrase, crushing the head of death, crushing the head of wickedness, reminds me of the first gospel that was prophesied in Genesis, when God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the offspring of the woman that is prophesied is the promised champion, Jesus. And Jesus will crush the head of sin and death. That God's victories for Israel are a necessary reminder and a background to us to understand the possibility of the final cosmic defeat of evil. That God delivers his people from Pharaoh to the Assyrians, from the Babylonians to the evil enemy of all creation through Christ. Now, Habakkuk isn't just coming up with history because he's a historical nerd, but he is reminding himself of what God has done. He is reminding himself in the midst of God not seeming to be present, that God is not there, he's aloof. He's reminding, Lord, I know you are here because I am judging you based upon what you have done, that you are a faithful God, that you deliver your people, that you are my protector, you're my redeemer, you're my warrior. That's what Habakkuk's doing. He's reminding himself. And so Habakkuk's song, he is singing a wonderful, beautiful song, yet his song is not over. And we see this through verses 17 through 19. It says, so the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. In verses 16, Habakkuk is trusting the Lord. However, what we see here is that Habakkuk's bones are trembling. His lip is quivering. His legs tremble beneath him. And And really what Habakkuk is explaining is a panic attack. He's overwhelmed. And you would too. If you knew the horrible wickedness that Babylon has done, and you know that it's coming. You don't know when, but you know it is coming. And I think this is a great reminder for us that there are times when God will rock our faith to its core, and it will be overwhelming. And I think it is helpful for us to understand as we walk in faith that we can safely trust in the Lord all the while our body is wreaking biological havoc. Now we see this with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though he was sinless, he was so stressed out that he was sweating drops of blood. So if you struggle with anxiety, if the Lord is putting you through a difficult time and you struggling with anxiety, you struggling with depression, that's not meaning that you're a bad Christian. It means that you are a human in a broken world. And so Habakkuk is having this overwhelmed feeling, and however, he is resting in God, he is trusting in the Lord, and Habakkuk accepts God's judgment against his own country, against the consequences of his own sin. This is where we see the beauty of this song. It's raw, it's real. Yet Habakkuk is still resting. That at the end of the conversation or the song, God, He accepts the God's verdict that Habakkuk is trembling with fear, yet he accepts even the likelihood of his own death, having faith that Yahweh will have the ultimate victory in store, that Yahweh will crush all wickedness, even death. Now what we see is that he talks about how the deer, that he makes my feet like the deer, he makes me tread on the high places. That the high places are rocky, they're difficult to maneuver, it's not stable ground. However, the high places infer victory. That though God is putting Habakkuk through unstable part of his life, he's resting that God will hold him fast. And so the question is, what makes Habakkuk have a faith of steel, so to speak? How is this possible? We've seen it from the beginning, from chapter 1 all the way to now, chapter 3, that he is wrestling with God. He is calling out to God and saying, "You're doing nothing, Lord." Like, he's coming to him with difficult questions. And why is that? It's because he knows and trusts in God, in his presence, that God's presence in the midst of his struggles makes all the difference, that he can talk to him, that God's presence reassures him of the promises that judgment will happen to the Babylonians. And so the question is that we need to ask is, how can we learn from Habakkuk as a person from the song? Well, I think there are four things that we can learn from Habakkuk, and it teaches us four ways to apply it in our lives. And the first one is Habakkuk knew his people's history. He knew his Bible. He knows the stories. This song is saturated, there's a lot more that could have been said in this sermon, but it's saturated with many echoes and allusions of different stories in the Old Testament. And knowing his people's history, knowing how God has worked in the past in other people's lives, is a source of encouragement for Habakkuk. It's a source of strength when he is going through a difficult time. It's a severe time. And so the question that we might be asking is, do we know our people's history? Do we know the stories of what God has done, the mighty works that he has done? Do we remember the stories and treasure them? Do we treasure them in our hearts? Do we pick up these stories as encouragement when bad things happen, when things look most bleak? Do you know the stories of the Bible, but do you know the stories of Christians in church history? There's so many of them. There's so many of missionaries to martyrs to even modern day people that are Muslims that convert to Christianity, yet they have to live out their faith in the most dire of places. Have you heard of Polycarp of Smyrna, who was the apostle or disciple of the apostle John, who was martyred before Emperor Atinius? That the emperor said, if you just point towards these other Christians and say they are atheists, they don't believe in the Roman gods, I'll let you live. Just say, away with the atheists. What did Polycarp do? He pointed towards the emperor with great courage and boldness, and he says, away with the atheists. And the emperor killed him. What about St. Patrick, who was this marvelous man that we do St. Paddy's Day, but he was a man that was captured at his young age, and he was enslaved in Ireland. And he got free. He ran away from slavery, and he became a Christian, and he was compelled to go back to the people that enslaved him. And he brought, the Lord used him in a mighty way to bring a lot of people from Ireland into Christianity. And what about George Mueller, who was a man in Britain who was known for prayer, who had a big heart, who took care of thousands of orphans? You think all three of these people, and there's many of them, but do you think they had those moments of Habakkuk where they're like, Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you doing? Yet we see from the beginning of their lives to the end of their lives that the Lord was holding fast, that the Lord did not forsake them. And these stories are a reminder to you, though your life might be bleak, though your life might be difficult, the Lord is an unchangeable God. What he has done in the past, he will do now. Will you trust him in faith? And so these stories of God's people help us. They encourage us to endure and to trust in the goodness of God. Maybe it's bringing these stories personally closer, remind you of your personal stories. I have so many of them, but there's this one, every time I drink milk, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. That there was a time where I was working three jobs. My wife was working two. We were hustling. We were working hard. Yet we couldn't buy any milk for our daughter. We had nothing. Yet one day someone knocked on our door and said, hey, we had this church function and we have these 2 gallons of extra milk and I'm lactose intolerant. Thank God for lactose intolerant people. But he said, here, have this milk. And I have these 2 rotisserie chickens. And we were like, thank you, Lord. That there are many, many stories that I have and that my wife has where God is in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. He shines. And so remind yourself of those stories. Write them down because you might forget them. And go to those stories when you have difficult times and remind yourself God is faithful. That God has used these stories to help me and carry me through difficult times in the past, but also he will carry me through difficult times in the future. And so take some time. Maybe that's reading a biography of a Christian missionary or taking some time to reflect on the stories in the Bible or even just writing down God's work in your life. But the second thing that we can learn from Habakkuk is that he was a poet. That's who he was. If he wasn't a poet, we would still have chapter 3 of Habakkuk, but it wouldn't be in a song. It would be in a different thing, same content, but expressed in a different way. However, God works through us and through our giftings, and he speaks through us. And so Habakkuk wrote a wonderful song. And I don't think you have to be a poet to go through difficult things, because I would not be doing well. However, I do think it is wise when you're going through difficult times to write things down, to journal, or if writing is difficult for you, dictate your thoughts. Because it's in those times when we reflect, when we chew on our words, when we have to put things down on paper, we can wrestle, and that is a way that God can heal us. So if you're going through a difficult time, maybe take some time to sit down and to reflect, to journal, dictate your thoughts. Even if they're pretty gritty responses to God, like we see in chapter 1, there is a point of you're wrestling, you're figuring things out with the Lord. The third thing that we see and we know from Habakkuk from chapter 1 through 3 is that he is a very vulnerable, honest person. That he is vulnerable, and I think that's important as he talks about to God like he's frustrated with God, but he also is talking about how he's trembling, yet he's trusting in God. And I think this is important for us to take note, especially in difficult times in our lives, because it's not healthy, but Christians sometimes think good Christians that trust the Lord are going to be quiet, going to be stoic, and we're going to, God is good, and we just push everything down. We don't talk to other Christians and say, I'm not doing well. I'm struggling with stress. I'm anxious. I'm not sleeping well. I'm depressed. It's that vulnerability that helps us as we communicate our struggles and fears that we're not alone, but it also helps us to address those problems, that we can get better and wrestle with the Lord. But the last thing that we can know about Habakkuk is he was a person of worship. This whole chapter that we read is a song of worshiping God, and I think it's so important for us to understand that worship is very important. That private worship, but also corporate worship, is so important that a lot of times when people are going through difficult seasons in their life, either they're frustrated with God or it's just they're so overwhelmed, they just cut off worship entirely. And as a pastor, I've seen it happen too much. And usually those people that stop worship usually keep on falling more and more into despair. They tend to feel less encouraged, and ultimately they tend to lead and flounder in sin. And again, I want you to know this as we preach through chapter 1 to now, that's why I love the Psalter, the Psalms, that all of those are worship. But guess what? In the Psalter, it has songs like chapter 1 of Habakkuk, where it's like, Lord, you are throwing arrows at me, Lord. Why have you forsaken me? There's psalms of lament. There's psalms of thanksgiving. There's psalms of joy and gladness. And what that reminds us is that God is saying, you don't need to put on a face to worship me. You can worship me in all your emotions, but I need your heart. If it's a hurt heart or if it's a happy heart, I need your heart. And so that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He is worshiping God with his heart from the beginning of chapter 1 to the very beautiful ending of 17 through 19. And this is just a reminder, but also a plea that if you are going through a difficult time, do not go alone. Do not shut yourself up. Don't shut yourself off to worship, because it might be your only lifeline for a while. That Habakkuk was in a very difficult time, but he never stopped worshiping. And so, people of DRPC, know that you are part of a story, a greater story, of God's people, where God is an unchangeable God, who is a warrior king, who protects his people and holds them closely. Know your people's history. Know the stories of the Christians that have gone before you. Know that you can write down your thoughts and communicate with God. That you can be vulnerable and honest, but you can also worship him in the most difficult things. And why is that? Because we can trust him. Because as Habakkuk has said, he will crush the head of wickedness and death. And this day, this Sunday, is a weekly reminder that Christ has conquered death, that he has crushed the head, and we are victors through Christ. And so when we go through difficult things this week or next week or the years ahead, know, Christian, that Christ is your warrior king, that he has crushed and vanquished all your enemies. Rest in his victory. Rest in his peace. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are with us in the high places, in the wonderful places, but you are also with us in the valleys of the shadow of death. And we thank you, Father, that you do not leave us, nor do you forsake us, that you are a God that never changes, and you are with us. We ask, Father, that we would rest in you, that you would give us the endurance to trust in you. We pray, Father, that you would give us a heart of worship, that we would worship the true and living God, the warrior king. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.